When I was an Army chaplain, my soldiers asked me all kinds of questions about God, life, relationships, the Bible, and answered them as best I could. They also called me Padre. Welcome to the Dear Padre podcast. I'm glad you're here today. Today is Palm Sunday in our church. It is the day that we commemorate Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem so many years ago. And it kicks off Holy Week that ends in Easter, the resurrection. But between now and then, there's some pretty significant things that happen in Jesus' life. And it has been the custom for Christians to kind of commemorate each one of these events as best we can. And in our church, we do a couple different things, but probably like a lot of Episcopal churches, we kind of do the big three, which is Thursday, Maundy Thursday, which comes from the word mandatum, mandate, a new commandment I give to you, Jesus says on that night, to love one another. Good Friday, the day that Jesus is crucified. Why is it called good? We'll get to that on Friday. And then some sort of Easter celebration, either the vigil that we're going to do, or Sunday morning in all its glory and splendor. And Texas always has wonderful Easter mornings, except for one time. I was stationed at Fort Hood, now Fort Cavazos, and there was a little threat of rain, and the Army does a pretty good job with Easter sunrise services. It's a pretty Protestant organization, so the Baptists will get behind that. And we all dress up in our dress blue uniforms, and we go out, and we have an Easter sunrise service outdoors with lots of singing and stuff. Well, it was going to rain, so they moved it indoors, which I feel like if you're going to do a sunrise service, you just should cancel it because you got to see the sun rise, you know? That's the thing. Anyway, we've done that in years past, but let's get to it. I'm sorry, I'm waxing nostalgic. Last night, my car broke down on the way back from picking up a Paschal candle from Camp Allen, where very generously a church, Father Ralph Morgan's church in Richmond, Texas, donated and gave us their previous Paschal candle. That's that big candle that sits in the front for Easter. And we got the candle stand, but not the candle, so had to get it from Camp Allen yesterday. And on the way back, I stopped at the Renfest, Sherwood Forest, had a great time, and then my car broke down. It's a switch that keeps breaking. It's broken twice before, I think, and they've replaced it. Anyway, I'm hoping this part is still under warranty, but that's my Holy Week beginning. I wish I had that donkey that Jesus rode. It would have been more dependable, although it would have taken me a lot longer to get from Camp Allen back home, but I made it. And the guy that came to tow my truck, it said Babylon Towing is coming. Babylon Towing. I was like, well, that's in the Bible. That's pretty cool. It's also in Iraq. And Babylon Towing showed up. And Ahmed, the tow technician, was an interpreter with U.S. forces in Baghdad. He asked me where I was in Baghdad. And we got talking. We lived right across the street from each other. I was on pad 9. He was on pad 12. And it was a great little reunion. I never met him when we were there, but I probably knew some people that knew him. And small world in the car breakdown on a Saturday night world. But here we are, starting Holy Week. And Holy Week starts with this procession of palms. I think we do read the Passion Gospel on Holy Week, but I'm going to read this passage from Mark. When they were approaching Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' just say, 'The Lord needs it,' and we'll send it back here immediately." They went away and found a colt tied near the door outside in the street. As they were untying it, some of the bystanders said to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" They told them what Jesus had said, and they allowed them to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. Then those who went ahead and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one that comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Then he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. When he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. The gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. Mark's gospel is unique in that it never says palms are waved, green leafy branches. Sometimes Mark has colors, and here's an example of his foliage color being used. Not sure why. It seems like there was historic use of palms in the Maccabean revolt. When they ride into Jerusalem, they wave palm branches. And yet Mark's gospel just says green leafy branches. And it says they spread them in the road. That's, you know, something here too, is that they're spreading these palm branches in the road. They are laying their cloaks in the road for Jesus. And this is the mark of something. It means something. And so what does it mean? What are they trying to show symbolically? We do this all the time. We stand up when someone enters the room. We have customs and courtesies. And this laying of cloaks on the road seems to be like carpeting it, like rolling out the red carpet for someone as best you can. Really, in some ways, making the exterior of the world the interior of the world. Or, conversely, sacrificing your clothing to be trodden under by a horse or a donkey or a person, and they ride over it. Was it because it was muddy in the springtime? Remember, ancient roads, most of them, and I don't know exactly what road Jesus rode on and what it looked like, but they were very, very muddy. If you've ever been anywhere that was a primitive place in the rain, you know that there's a lot of mud. I talked to an Israeli woman yesterday at Sherwood Forest, and we were talking about Jerusalem and the climate there, and she said, you know, when it rains in Jerusalem, or maybe all of Israel, I think she was talking about all of Israel, the rain just like floods everything because it's just not equipped for the rain. We don't get a lot of rain, but we do get it in the winter, and the rain just really comes down. And so perhaps that's what's going on. It's hard to say. It's a mystery. And we're watching it unfold. And so when we wave our green, our leafy branches that we've cut in the field, we lay our cloaks in the road, as it says they do. What are we saying about Jesus? We are saying that he is the conquering king. They shout, Hosanna, which means save us. God save us. God save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They mention the coming kingdom of their ancestor David. Hosanna in this highest heaven. They believe, it seems, that Jesus is there to be the promised king and Messiah. Now, this is controversial. I realize that not everybody sees it this way. But when you just read this text in Mark, it just makes a lot of sense that that's what they're seeing. That's why they're cheering. They're not necessarily cheering that Jesus is there to teach them some cool things, but that Jesus is going to do something really big, and they are all part of it. That's what I read in this text. Maybe you read something differently. They have this colt, this donkey there, that is untied and brought to Jesus. They're allowed to take it without really much permission from the bystanders. Matthew has two donkeys, but this one is just one. This colt is here. And Jesus rides on it. There's much ado made of Jesus not riding on a war horse, but on a donkey. And conquering kings would ride on donkeys in this tradition. It would not be an unwarlike thing to do. It's announcing, I am now reigning with peace. So even in this triumphal entry, there is a peace. peaceful kind of vibe going there out to the masses. And so Jesus comes in to enact this ritual of enthronement, inauguration, whatever word we might use to say, I am the coming king. We often say that people were disappointed that Jesus was not the conquering hero Messiah militarily. And yet, in this instance, Jesus is enacting something that for most people would mean that. Now, you would have had to have listened to Jesus all along the way where he told everybody what he was really doing. But in this case, they are seeing what they're seeing, and they're responding to that. That's all we can do. We can blame the people for their fickleness, turning on Jesus by the end of the week, crucify him, crucify him. Of course, not all the people are saying it, but we are part of this group. We are there in the story. We wouldn't have been much different. I think when we read history, and especially spiritual history in the Bible, we have a responsibility to put ourselves in the story, to not put ourselves above anyone in the story, to say, you know, these are stories of human beings, and I am there, and I don't know if I would have done much different. And the real question is, what will you do now with the life that you have? Based on the stories you've read, you say, well, I probably would have gone along with that. But that the point of that is that so you won't when the time comes in your moment, when you see the kingdom of God breaking in to a part of life, to go with it, to celebrate it, to walk with it, to listen to what Jesus is saying and not get ahead of Jesus and make him something that he isn't. He goes into the temple. He looks around at everything. And then it's late and he leaves, goes back to Bethany with the 12. Back to Bethany is where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus live. Goes back to his friend's house. This is the triumphal entry. Not that triumphant in some ways. Pretty big moment there when he rides in. And then it's very anticlimactic. The spiritual life always is. If you are here in the kingdom of faith, expecting some huge thing all the time, you'll be severely disappointed. I had a wonderful conversation running yesterday, and someone was saying that someone they knew wasn't a person of faith, grew up Christian, but wasn't anymore, but still said things like, I wish I had faith. I wish I had faith to like have some hope or even excuse some things that I can't fix or understand. And I didn't know the person they were talking about, never met them, but I heard that saying, I wish I had faith. I wish I had faith because then I could have some hope. And I said, you know, wanting to have faith is faith. That's faith. I don't know what else it is. You know, we talked about, do you think that people that go to church and are involved in the life of faith and try to trust God as best they can and pray and ask God for stuff and wrestle with that? Do you think we're any different than anybody else? Do you think we don't have doubts and fears and anxieties that overwhelm us? We do. We do. And sometimes faith is just like wanting to have faith. Every time I'm overwhelmed by some situation, and I often am, I try to hope that I have faith. I don't really have it. If I had it, I wouldn't be in such a mess. I'd just be breezing through, but I need it and I hope for it and I wish I had it. And that is faith. Wishing you had it is faith because it's marching ahead as if God has already done something good for you. It is living in the as if, not in the movie sense, as if, but in the as if it's already happened. And that is what Jesus is showing us here, the anticlimactic triumphal entry, that the real thing he is going to do is share a meal with his disciples that we still share today. The real thing he's going to do is wrestle in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's going to experience betrayal worse than you and I have ever experienced. He's going to be falsely accused worse than you and I have ever been falsely accused. And then he's going to be crucified, punished for the sins of the world. He is going to hang there between earth and sky, not in heaven and not on the ground in which he was born, but between those worlds. And he will suffer, and he'll be wounded 5 times, and they will bury him, and they will abandon all hope. And then he will rise from the dead. And that is a huge climax, but even in the Gospel of Mark and other Gospels, it's such a shadowy experience, the resurrection. They're excited about it, but then he disappears. He's not there. It's an amazing anticlimactic spiritual journey, and that is the spiritual journey. That is it right there. It'll never be the kind of triumph that you think it will be. It'll be so much better. It'll be so much better. So trust God. And if you can't trust God today, wish that you could trust God, because that is also trusting God. Amen.